Almost made it to 10 o'clock this morning. That's great. Glad to see you here. We're meeting as the Church of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. And please know that you're welcome and loved here. The people around you are your brothers and sisters, your friends. I invite you to look with kindness at those around you and be glad that they're here. Give them a nod of recognition. A writer said, friendship is like a book. It takes seconds to burn, but years to write. It's a call to worship. We've come to worship and praise God, the Creator, the Father of Jesus and our Father. God created the world for his people to live in peace and harmony. David wrote many psalms of praise and adoration and of fear and asking God to rescue him. Let's take a quick look at Psalm 31, and I've completely dissected it, and we'll use that as a guide. Psalm 31, first verses 1 to 3a. O Lord, I have come to you for protection. Don't let me be disgraced. Save me, for you do what is right. Turn your ear to listen to me. Rescue me quickly. Be my rock of protection, a fortress where I will be safe. You are my rock and my fortress. And then 6 and 7. I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your unfailing love. For you have seen my troubles, and you care about the anguish of my soul. 9. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am in distress. Tears blur my eyes. My body and soul are withering away. I am dying from grief. My years are shortened by sadness. Sin has drained my strength. I am wasting away from within. 9. That was 9. 14, 15. But I am trusting you, O Lord, saying, you are my God. My future is in your hands. Rescue me from those who hunt me down relentlessly. Let your favor shine on your servant. At the end of the chapter 21, praise the Lord, for he has shown the wonders of his unfailing love. He kept me safe when my city was under attack. I panicked, I cried out, I am cut off from the Lord. But you heard my cry for mercy and answered my call for help. Love the Lord, all you godly ones, for the Lord protects those who are loyal to him, but he harshly punishes the arrogant. So be strong and courageous, all you who put your hope in the Lord. That shall be us. I'd enjoy and ask you to join me in prayer preparation for this morning's worship. We come to you, our God, in the full knowledge that we are a sinful people. We are prone to sin. We live in a sinful world. Sin is all around us every day. And as Paul says, we do things we don't want to do. Right now, we ask you to forgive our sins, cleanse our hearts, purify us so that we can come to the communion table washed by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for convicting us and also the joyful assurance that we are forgiven, redeemed, and free because Jesus fully paid for our sin by his death on the cross. We ask your blessing on our words, our singing, and our meditation. May all we say and do be to your honor and glory. Amen. Song number 69. I was deep in thought on this song. So long as Jesus bleibt der Herr, as long as the Lord remains King, He always will. Please stand, 69. The overhead, oh Lord, you're beautiful. We'll sing it through twice. Number five. Please stand if you're able. Number 5.
There is a place of quiet.
Time for offering, even though we rarely pass the offering bag or plate around anymore, but you know the drill. It can be sent in or left in the back or just straight out handed to Peter. He will take care of all of that. I thought, don't see our offering as just another thing we have to pay for. This is much, much different. If you think of the few copper coins that the widow put in and how Jesus blessed that, our offering here amounts to very little in compared to what God is prepared to do with what we're willing to offer and give to him. So let's give freely, because God will give in abundantly more than what we ever could. Let's have a prayer for offering. We give these gifts in gratitude for the opportunity to give back out of the abundance, and yet we know the need is much greater than we can remedy. Multiply and direct this offering to the right places, like at Cana in Galilee, when you provided the wine for the wedding, there was much, much more than they could use. Bless our giving, and may it be part of our worship. Amen. Lisa, you were going to have a story for the kids?
We have some kids here today who feels like a kid today. Yay. Did you guys go garage sailing yesterday? Yeah. Any good finds? Did you find anything to buy? Yeah. Was it a bit cold? Or windy? Or were you okay? Did you guys wear jackets? Yeah. About today? Did you wear a jacket today? Yeah. I didn't know it was going to be cold inside as well as outside today, but I always have to try to figure out what kind of jacket or sweater or whatever I'm going to wear. I was just going to ask you guys about some of this stuff. Do you think this would have been a good choice for today? Do you want to model that for me? What kind of jacket is this? Winter jacket. Probably for me it would have been an okay choice today, but for most people, do you think a winter jacket would have been good for today? Eh, or maybe not, eh? What about, this isn't really a jacket, but is it this kind of weather today? No? No? What if, like, the hat went with it? Would it help? No? No? Does anybody want to model that one for me? Let's see. What about this one? Yeah, looks like what kind of season are we having today? Spring, probably a good choice. So what about, would I want to wear this to bed though? Would it be comfortable, do you think? So would maybe these be better? Yeah. So it's pretty easy for us to change what we have on the outside to be ready for our changing world, right? You guys sound like you're pretty good at it. You know what goes with what. What about on our inside? Is it easy to change what's on our inside? No. A little bit harder. What does God ask us to do? Or what did Jesus ask his disciples before? Do you guys know what he wants us to do on the inside? Before Jesus was crucified and resurrected, he told his disciples to love one another. He said, just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. Everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. So, does that make it sound a little bit easier? Yeah. All right. I'm just going to say a prayer. God, thank you for giving us this amazing world that's changing all the time. Help us to not only change what's on the outside, but to change what's on the inside. Have our hearts ready for you. Help us to do that by loving one another. Amen.
And thank you, George and Catherine, for your leading us in singing worship. Our scripture for one of the scriptures for today's message comes from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 to 10, and I'd like to read those. Like newborn babies, you must crave pure spiritual milk, so that you will grow into a full experience of salvation. Cry out for this nourishment now that you have had a taste of the Lord's kindness. You are coming to Christ, who is the living cornerstone of God's temple. He was rejected by people, but he was chosen by God for greater honor. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy priests. Through the mediation of Jesus Christ, you offer spiritual sacrifices that please God. As the scriptures say, I am placing a cornerstone in Jerusalem, chosen for great honor, and anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Yes, you who trust him recognize the honor God has given him, but for those who reject him, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone, and he is the stone that makes people stumble, the rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they do not obey God's word, and so they meet the fate that was planned for them. But you're not like that. For you are a chosen people, you are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you had no identity as a people, now you are God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Pastor West, would you join me here? We'll pray for you as you bring the message. Aren't we fortunate to have Pastor West as our pastor? So, loving God, we commit Pastor West into your hands. Let your spirit speak through him to us. May we hear what you say. May we apply what is taught to us. Bless this time of meditation and learning. In Jesus' name, amen.
That 1 Peter passage, which is the last two verses, the chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own people, that always puts like shivers up my spine. No matter what, yeah. And then once you were not a people and now you're God's people, that reminds me, this is from Hosea. It's 1:19 and 2:23, I think. But the language there in Hebrew, this is for Amy, actually. When it says not my people, it's lo ami. And when they are my people, it's ami. That's your name, my people. You are my people, Amy. That's a little Hebrew. Our gospel comes from John 14, starting at verse 1. I want to prime the kind of the pump with two things. One is do, just do, the verb to do, okay? And the other is, no, let's just do that, just do, okay? Listen to everything else. Other things are going to jump out at you, but also listen for do. So, I'll turn on my other mic here. I am on. Okay, so the scripture, this love one another, has come just before in chapter 13, John chapter 13, and we're in the upper room. The feet have been washed. We're talking like, 15 hours from Jesus' death, 4 to 6 or something, right? We're guessing, but 4 to 6 from when he's like arrested and kind of the torture and trial and all of that begin. That's where we pick up. Jesus has told his disciples to love one another. That's the new commandment he's giving them. He's also said stuff about him going and them not being able to follow at this point. So there's already some going and coming and not being able to go that's already in the conversation. And Jesus, he looks at his disciples and he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, you may also be. And you know the way to the place where I'm going." Well, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Well, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him." Well, Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and still you do not know me? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say, I do not speak on my own, but the Father dwells in me and does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. But if you do not, then believe because of the works themselves. Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and in fact, will do greater works than these because I am going to the Father. If you ask for anything in my name, I will do it, in order that the Father might be glorified in the Son. If in my name you ask for anything,
I will do it. This is rich and intricate. It was hard for me to get down because of the way Jesus uses simple language, but as the storytelling workshop, the guy who led it, John Epp, said last year, it's like John works in like three dimensions, where most authors kind of work in two. I want to make one kind of just note that often... It's a question we often have right at the beginning, and then jump in. Right at the beginning, in my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. In the King James, that was translated mansions, which I don't think meant mansions back in the day. It meant rooms. And the way I think you best should think about this is read this, hear this in light of something like Psalm 23. So surely goodness and mercy shall follow or pursue or hunt me down all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So read this, the dwelling places that Jesus is preparing in the sense of Psalm 29. The focus is not the place or the furnishings, but the proximity to the person. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the meantime, we do live in troubling times. And so the first kind of, let's say, heading would be from troubled to trusting. I want to say all the way through this passage, there's the through line is action. It's that do. Now, three out of six times that John uses the word troubled or troubling, that kind of language, it is Jesus who is troubled. Okay? So when you hear, do not let your hearts be troubled, also hear three out of six times that this word shows up in John, it's Jesus who's troubled. One time it's the water. I don't remember what the fifth time was. So he's troubled at the death of Lazarus and the pain it's caused. He's troubled at the thought of his own death, and he's troubled by his betrayal. So this isn't a test or a statement about the unfaithfulness of being troubled. Not only does Jesus not deny that there's much to be troubled about, he experiences it himself, but he doesn't stay there. He trusts the Father. He dwells in the Father, and the Father works through him. He's troubled, and he acts. He does. In the upper room, Jesus is speaking of his impending death. Believe in God here can act, it can act as sort of a rhetorical question, like a statement that has a then, if you believe in God, or don't you believe in God? Because the thing is the Hebrew people, and especially Jesus' disciples, they believe in God. That's not really debatable. There's no debate there. The emphasis, though, is on the tight pairing, the tightness between God and Jesus' me. If you believe in God, and you do, also believe in me, because the Father is in me doing his works, which you have seen. And so face the world with eyes wide open. Be troubled at times and believe. See it through as God acts. Jesus is the center of our reality, the center of creation. In the storytelling workshop yesterday, I learned two really simple practical things. The first is to look within and behind every story in Scripture for creation or exodus. You might not find it, but almost everywhere in Scripture, from beginning to end, you're going to find those two themes, because those are the base themes of the Hebrew people. John begins with the invocation of the creation story, Jesus as Word placed at the beginning with God. Jesus as the way reminds us of the way through the Red Sea, through the wilderness into the Promised Land. The other thing I learned, super practical, super simple, is when you're looking at a passage of Scripture to understand what the author was trying to tell you, you're looking for the center. That's not necessarily new. But one thing that you can do, super practical, is do some counting. And if the numbers are odd, then that middle number is likely at your center, or at least it's evidence that you found the center. Okay, so this will require you to remember a little bit of grammar from school or from language classes. You can count the conjunctions outside of speech bubbles. Okay, it's kind of technical language, but thens, therefores, ands, buts. Count those. And if you have an odd number, that's pointing towards the center. Just find this. If there's three, look at the number two. If there's five, look at the number three. It's evidence. It won't tell you everything, but it points there. Also, count the direct speeches. Here, Jesus speaks, Thomas speaks, Jesus replies, Philip speaks, Jesus speaks. Your and my intuition is that, I think, probably, is that when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that I am statement, that's probably the center. And when we check it out, the evidence points towards that being the center. Jesus speaks, Thomas speaks, Jesus speaks. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Philip speaks, Jesus speaks. So just practical Bible study stuff. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the reality at the center. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and all things came into being through Him. And not one thing, without Him, not one thing came into being. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of all people. So let us say something about Jesus at the center. First, John uses, in his evangelical work, which is John, he uses language that's super simple. It's everyday language. Way, truth, life. These are not technical religious words. These are everyday words that describe things we all understand. And yet, at the same time, because they're everyday things that we understand, they also have the ability to carry deep resonance and depth, as they do in Hebrew culture. And they're intelligible to the Greek philosophical tradition. So, it's worth pondering this passage devotionally as a whole. Bring the conversation into everyday life with everyday language and let the gospel shape your reality. Jesus is the way, and we're only going to really focus on that. Jesus is the way, hadas in Greek, derech in Hebrew. It's simple. It literally means the way, the path. And, just like it does in English, it can also mean abstractly, it can mean the manner. There's only one way, really, to get to Brandon. That's Highway 10. Like, sure, you can, like, veer off, but, like, the direct route to Brandon is Highway 10. That's the way to Brandon. It's the road to Brandon. There's really only one way to learn to play an instrument. That's practice. We're talking about a manner, right? Not a road, but a manner with which we do something. Way. Now, first, Jesus is the way to God, the path to God. And this is, in the context, the primary meaning. And the Christian church has historically affirmed this reading of the way. And so here we bring sometimes questions like, can Jews, Hindus, Zoroastrians, Samaritans, Muslims, American indigenous peoples worship or even identify God properly without knowing Jesus as the Son of God? I counsel humility here. Because the answer is yes and, or sorry, the answer is maybe not and. The way Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman seems to suggest that they're both speaking of and devoted to the same God. Paul, in good-humored fashion, likewise in Athens, engages the Greek in conversation that they would understand, speaking of an unknown God that they nevertheless can know. Jesus is the way to God. And Jesus is the manner with which we pursue God. So marshal scripture that supports and opposes where your instinct lies on these questions. Read broadly and believe in God, believe also in Jesus. To speak properly about God, yes, you need to know Jesus. And third, Jesus as way also means that Jesus is the manner with which, in which we know the Father. He's the image of the invisible God. He is like what God is like. And so in the simple parlance of like the 1990s, what would Jesus do? The bracelets and everything. Like, that is a good question in this sense. How would Jesus do this? Practices and ritual, ethics, worship, business, and family that align with the teaching and manner of Jesus and are directed through Jesus bring us into a thoroughgoing relationship with God, or a more thoroughgoing relationship with God. And once you're in the church, in the body of Christ, entrusted to Jesus, the emphasis shifts, I think, from Jesus as path to Jesus as manner. You're on the path. Now walk it like Jesus walked it. This means being deeply troubled and trusting anyway. It means boldness and anger in the face of death-dealing attitudes, stubbornness, and injustice. It means gentleness towards the vulnerable and the penitent. And most of all, it means reliance at all times on the givenness of the Spirit who does the Father's work in us. And also then through us. Finally, trusting is asking. And here we're in uncomfortable territory because we are sometimes, often, prideful people and we don't want to ask. We don't want to answer the awkward question, or maybe they're well-meaning, but awkward nonetheless, about our health for the 19th time, our mental state, our plans, our economic positions, or our families. So we don't ask for prayer. Sometimes we don't even ask God, and I've told you this before, but I'll go to my spiritual director, I'll kind of lay things out, and she'll ask, well, have you told God this? And I don't know if my face displays it, but internally I've got this like big stupid cry grin at the same time. Like, oh man, I've prayed for like everything else. Have you told God about this? Have you asked in Jesus' name? That question is well worth the drive. Jesus reminds, invites, but I think compellingly argues that belief means asking. Jesus brings God so close so close that God, the Creator, does his works. So ask him to come close. I want to end with just a repetition of the 1 Peter passage, an affirmation. This is why God has come close. What happens when God comes close? You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. In order that, right? In order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, lo ami, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's participate in that. Brothers and sisters, it is right to call to mind the meaning of the supper. This is the supper that the scripture was focused around. This is the supper that leads, oh, you can't see it right now, but cross. Like this is the supper that happens right before the cross. The supper that images the cross. It is a remembrance of the sacrifice of Christ for the sin of the world. It's an encounter with the risen Lord. It is a feeding on him in faith. It is a communion with one another in his body, the church. And it's an anticipation of the day when he comes again. This is the Lord's table. And all who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord are welcomed to it. Therefore, let us come to the Lord's table in faith, knowing our weaknesses, renouncing our sins, trusting in Christ, seeking his grace. O God of bountiful grace, gratitude fills our hearts as we come to the Lord's table. Let it be a sign to us that you are a God who forgives us gladly and welcomes us graciously. Let this bread and this cup show forth Christ's work of redemption. In this holy supper, make us one with him, that we might be steadfast in following him. Send your Spirit to sanctify our hearts, so that we might praise our Redeemer and taste his presence now and evermore. Let the bread we break and the cup we drink be a communion of the body and blood of Christ. Hear us for his sake, in whose name we pray, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also handed on to you, that our Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, saying, this is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Bless, O Christ, the bread that we break, and make it the bread of our holy communion in you. Open our eyes, that we might see you by faith on the cross as our reconciliation with God. May your immeasurable act of generosity draw us to love you and to serve you always. Amen. Now, in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup. And he said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you drink of it, do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." O Lamb of God, you've shed your blood on the cross for us. Praised be your holy name for your grace and for your love. Bless this cup, O Lord, and make it the communion of your blood so that we might find rest for our souls and joy for our journey. Amen. Brothers and sisters, Christ has made peace with us. Therefore, we have also the means for peace with one another. You are brothers and sisters. Greet one another in the name of Christ. This is the Lord's table, and you're welcome to it. The way we'll do this is you'll come forward, you'll take the bread, you start on that side, but the body of Christ broken for you, and the body of Christ broken for you, then you take the cup, the blood of Christ shed for you, and the blood of Christ shed for you, and then you take it back, and we'll all consume together. Note cards are here. All the bread is gluten-free. It was covered when I broke the bread because that didn't work very well last time. And so it is gluten-free, and you're welcome to this table. And I have a blessing for you if you don't feel you can partake at this time. Come to the table, brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters, the body and blood of Christ, eat, beloved, and drink. Blessed are you, O Lord, for you've set aside this bread and this cup as signs of your Son's broken body and shed blood. Through them, you've made us partakers with Christ and of one another. As we go forth, give us the grace to count others as better than ourselves, to love our enemies, to seek peace. Send the Spirit of truth to keep alive in us what Jesus taught and what Jesus did. It's in his strong name that we pray. Amen. So as you go forth, hopefully to fellowship, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance and give you peace. Walk in God's peace. Amen.